Good evening. It's good to be here. Starting 10 minutes late, so that means I get 10 minutes over, right? Nobody said a word. I see how y'all are. 10 minutes late. Too bad, huh? Too bad. We're going to start studying in the book of John. If you would, open up. And I really like the book of John. It's different. It's a different type of book. And hopefully we will gain something from this study. I know that I have. I've spent several hours studying, and I've only got through 18 verses so far. And I don't think by any means will we get through 18 verses. But the first 18 verses are an introduction to the book. If I think about the book of John, of course, it's written by the Apostle John. We know that he was one of the three that was in the inner circle of Jesus. We know that he was privy to maybe things that others were not. He got to see the transfiguration. He got to go into the Garden of Gethsemane with him. He was there at the cross. He was the one entrusted with the mother of Jesus. John was a very special apostle. When I think about the book of John, it's different from the other gospels. Number one, there's no parables in the book of John. Now that doesn't, I mean, when you read all the others, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, especially Luke, there's tons of parables that Jesus taught, but that's not the purpose of the book of John. When you think about other things, you don't have the nativity, the birth of Christ. You don't have the Sermon on the Mount. The Lord's Supper is not mentioned. In fact, the book of John only has six miracles recorded in the book. And if you think about the others, it's miraculous thing after miraculous thing. But again, that's not the purpose of John. If I told you what I believe to be the purpose of John, it would be to show the deity of Christ. If I had to pick a verse from the book of John that sums up the whole book, it would be John chapter 20, verse 31. These things, or truly many things did Jesus do that are not written in this book, but these things are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life through His name. Again, the purpose is to show that Jesus is indeed deity, that Jesus is indeed God. And I think that John does an excellent job. Again, and he talks about things that are very deep. Now, I want to do a verse-by-verse study, I suppose, but especially these first 18 verses, there's a lot of meat. And you know, we could talk about these first few verses for weeks and weeks. I don't intend to do that, but there's so much. When you get to John 1:1, perhaps most of you are very familiar with it. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. We've heard those verses so many times, but let's think about them just a little bit. In the beginning. That's the first three words of the Bible, right? If you go back to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, it's talking about the beginning of creation. We know that eternity does not have a beginning, and that's why it says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was, in the past tense, He already existed. He had always existed. And when I think about in the beginning was the Word. You know that Greek word logos or logos or however you want to pronounce it. You know, I tried to come up with a good definition. And I have come to the conclusion that it's really hard to explain. To a Hebrew or to a Greek, the language that is written in here, the Word was the reason for everything. It just summed up the collective thoughts or whatever of everything. It was the pinnacle, maybe, of greatness. But I want to put it in something maybe we understand. If I look up the definition for Logos, the first one you're going to see is it's going to say speech. And then you're going to go down and it's going to say number two is going to be it concerns the mind or the thought process. So when I think about Word in a way that I can understand it, I think about that Jesus came to this earth and He was the the thought process put into words of God. And I know, again, we really don't understand that. But when I think about the word, and I think about what it is today, if I think about just word in general, those four letters, what is that? Maybe you would say it's a vessel that contains an idea. You know, if you use the word happy, that contains an idea, right? And that's going to describe a person and everything to do with maybe that person. And whatever word you use, it is a vessel that carries an idea. Jesus Christ was a vessel. He fulfilled a purpose in coming and being with us, in that He was the vessel that contained the idea or the thought process of God. Now that's above me. That's beyond me. I can't even begin to understand that. But that's what Jesus is, according to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was with God. What is God? God is deity, right? God is eternal. And God is omniscient, meaning He knows all things. God is omnipotent, which means He has all power. God is omnipresent. That means He is in all places at all times. God is sovereign. We could just continue on and on with God. But the Bible here says Jesus was with God and the Word was God. You know, sometimes we like to separate Jesus and put Him over here in another category, and we think about Him in His fleshly sense and walking the earth. But what this tells me is Jesus Christ is as much God as the Father is God. Now, if you understand that, you talk to me out in the hallway and you try to explain it. You can't, can you? Again, that's bigger than us. But Jesus Christ is as much God as the Father or as the Spirit. No more, no less. He's as much as they are. He said the same was in the beginning with God. Again, reemphasizing the same idea. Jesus Christ was there in the beginning. There in all the things that at least we have been privy to. Now, we don't know what happened before God said, you know, created the heavens and the earth and said, let there be light. We don't know what was prior to that. All we know is from Genesis 1:1 and onward. But verse 2 says He was there. He was there in Genesis 1:1. That's why the Bible says in the beginning God, Elohim, in the Hebrew, meaning plural, the Godhead, if you will. Jesus was there. Verse 3 says, all things, and I underline that, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. You know, a lot of people don't believe that Jesus Christ is an eternal being. The Muslims, they don't think He's an eternal being. The Jehovah's Witness, they don't think He's an eternal being. But yet right here it tells us that everything that has been made, and that does not include Him, because He was not made. He was not created. He's eternal. But everything that was made by Him. And without Him, there was nothing made. So therefore, He had a hand, He had a part in everything that we know and we see. That's why when we go through the creation account in Genesis 1:26 and 27, where the Bible says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And who is that speaking? That is the Word. Made in the image of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Now, we don't read about the Son in the Old Testament, and we'll talk about that as we go along. We just read about Jehovah. Jehovah. But everything that we know that consists of was made by Him. Let's go over to Colossians 1 just for a moment. Colossians 1. And I want us to look at what Paul had to say about Christ. Colossians 1, verse 15. Talking about Jesus, verse 14 talks about we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Who He is? Jesus is the image, the image. He is the express person, other verses say. He is showing us what God is. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn or highest in rank of every creature. He has the preeminence. He is above all things because He made all things. Sometimes when people see firstborn, like King James says, they get misunderstand. But they don't understand what the word means. It always means highest in rank. Jesus is the highest in rank. Verse 16, "For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." He says, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." You know, that kind of sums up what John's trying to say, isn't it? He's before everything else. He ranks above everything else. And because of Him, everything that we can see and even the things that we cannot see consist because of Him. You know, that's pretty amazing to me. That's pretty amazing that everything in this material world was made by my Savior, your Savior. And when you read Psalm 19 where the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth His handiwork, you realize that's talking about Jesus? The heavens declare what Jesus, the Word, did. You see, sometimes we don't give Him the credit that is due Him. We don't give Him the credit in seeing everything around us and realizing that Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, both in verse 1, the fool hath said in their heart, there is no God, because it's obvious by everything around us that He does exist and He made it all for us. And we need to appreciate that. We need to talk more about that. And we could continue talking for a long time. But keep going. In Him, again, in the Word, in Jesus Christ, was life. And the life was the light of men. Now let's think about that just for a moment. In Him was life. Let's think about it from the physical side of things. You know, when God, which we attribute that again mostly to the Father, but this is telling us Jesus was there and He had a part in every bit of it. You know, He formed man of the dust of the ground in Genesis 2 verse 7. He breathed into His nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In Him is life. In Him has always been life. Acts chapter 17, let's skip over just for a second. And let's look at Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. And I want us to see what Paul had to say about Christ. About the Godhead. Acts 17, verse 24. It says, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needeth anything." Listen to this. Seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. And He hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell upon the face of the earth. That's talking about the same thing that John 1 through 4 is talking about here. He hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. He's not far from us because He's omnipresent. He's there. He's surrounding us at all times. He's in all places. He says, "For in Him we live, and we move, and we have our being." Do we realize that? Do we give Him the due credit for that? I was talking to some of you before services tonight, and you were talking about how thankful you are to be able to do the things that you do. And you are given that ability because of Him. He's the one that gives us our physical life and all things. But let's carry that on. I think primarily this is talking about our spiritual life. Our spiritual life. Ephesians verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "And you hath He quickened." You hath He quickened. In the King James, or perhaps the New King James says, "And you hath He made alive." You were dead in your sins, but He made you alive. He gives us an eternal life, an immortal life, a salvation free from Satan, free from the pains of death and all the things that come upon us. John 14, verse 6, Jesus Himself says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And again, He's talking about that eternal life, that salvation. John 3, 16, God loved us so much that He gave us Jesus that we might have what? Eternal life. Again, it's a spiritual thing. But let's go on down to the next part. Go back to John 1. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." And when I think about light, what does light do for us? If we did not have the lights on tonight, what would you not be able to do? See, right? So light enables us to be able to see. So the life that Jesus offers and gives us enables us to see. But to see what? Go to John, same book, flip over to chapter 8, and let's look at verse 12. John 8, verse 12. The Bible says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying," it's red letter. He says, "I am the light of the world." I am what illuminates, that's what light does, illuminates things around. "I am the light of the world. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Let's understand that a little bit better. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13, and we're going to tie that in together. Jesus is the light of the world. If we follow Him, we will be able to see things. What are we going to be able to see? And you know the answer to this. Verse 13, Ephesians chapter 5. "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." Light shows us what is good and what is bad. Light shows us what is going to get us to that eternal life that we seek after, and what's going to cost us that eternal life that we seek after. And Jesus is the one that carries that into the world. Where does it come from? Tie it back in with what we've been talking about. In the beginning was the Word. The Word, again, is the vessel that carries an idea. The light comes from Jesus bringing down to us what God would have us to do in order to gain that eternal life. So when the Bible says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men," it's talking about the Word of God is there to show us and to dwell within us and to get us from here to the hereafter. And Jesus is responsible for all of that. And again, we need to give Him the due credit. Verse 5. "And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." The light shines in darkness. What about the world that we live in? What about light and darkness in the Bible? We understand what they represent, right? One's good, one's evil. The light shines in darkness, but the darkness doesn't comprehend it, or maybe a better translation is the darkness can never seize it. That's what comprehend means here. I think the American Standard maybe says apprehend.
But darkness is never going to win. Jesus is always going to come out on top. He's never going to fail. In fact, John is the writer of the book of Revelation, and maybe the theme of that whole book is Revelation 17, verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, but He will overcome them because He's King of kings and Lord of lords. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness wants to stop it, but it can never stop it. It will never be able to be victorious. In fact, the gospel is what reproves the world of sin. It's the gospel. It is the Word of God, the Word of Jesus Christ. It is what's shining forth in the world, and it's what's showing us what sin is. And that's why Romans 1 verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is what shines forth into this world. And again, we need to realize that comes from Christ. Verse 6, he says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. We understand this is talking about John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. He was sent from God, and if we had time, we would talk about it. He was prophesied throughout the Old Testament, all the things that he would do. He is the forerunner. He's the one that's paving the way for Christ. But the Apostle John here says God sent him. And he sent him for a very specific purpose. Verse 7. He says the same, John the Baptist, came for a witness. A witness is someone that is going to tell about someone else. John the Baptist is a witness. And he's there to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. John is going to go, he says, and he's going to preach. And he's going to preach Jesus. He's going to preach Jesus for a very specific purpose that people will believe. Again, what's the theme of this book? These things are written that you may believe. That's the whole purpose of the Word of God, is to show people what the thoughts and the minds of God Almighty was and how they can be there in heaven with Him. Verse 8, he was not that light. Speaking of John the Baptist. He was not the light. He was not the one that, you know, that maybe people were thinking that he was more than he was, but he says he's not that. He's not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. Another lesson we can gain from this is the preacher, he's just a tool. He's just someone there to help. He's not the one that you follow. He's not the light. We don't follow John the Baptist. He's just there to tell us about the light, to tell us all things that pertain to Him. Verse 9, Jesus, He is the true light. He's the one that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I want you to think about that statement just a second. Jesus is the true light. We already said the light is what illuminates and what shows us what is right and wrong. But the Bible says Jesus is the true light, and He shows every person that comes into the world, that light. And you say, what does that mean? Well, if you read in Romans chapter 1, especially if you start in verse 20, you're going to find out that everybody knows deep down inside that God is real. In fact, Romans 1 verse 20 says it's inexcusable not to know that, because it is so blatantly obvious. And he goes on to say, and these people, even though they knew God, he took for granted that everybody knew Him. He said they didn't glorify Him, and neither were they thankful, therefore God gave them up. But the point is, everybody knows God. Why? Because God, through Christ, Jesus Christ, puts in every human being a conscience. God puts morality in every person. You say, I don't know about that. Have you seen the people that live today? Yeah, I have. But how do you explain people that have never heard of Jesus Christ and don't know anything about this Bible? They know to do good, don't they? They know to take care of people. They know to feed the hungry. They know to take care of their kids. They know all of these things. Why? Because Jesus Christ puts that within every person. Now, I understand a lot of people, they bury that down deep. And they don't want any part of that, and they fight against it, and all of these things. But they have a God-given conscience. And it comes from Jesus. He illuminates every person. Now, not to the saving of their soul, but He gives them, every person that has a sound mind, the ability to comprehend right and wrong. And we need to again give Him glory and honor for that. Verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. We understand that, right? We've already talked about that. The world was made by Him, but He came to this world. He came to this world, and He took part of it. He says, and the world knew Him not. He says He came into His own, and His own received Him not. What is He talking about? What is it says in Isaiah 53? It says, Who hath believed a report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we see Him, there is no beauty that we should despise Him or should desire Him. Speaking of Jesus, He's coming. He's coming. But listen to verse 3. Speaking of Jesus, He is despised and rejected of men. He came into the world, and even though He created everything in the world knew Him not. He came into His own, and His own knew Him not. He's despised. He's rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we, listen to what Isaiah says, we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. He says, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Jesus Christ came down to this earth to save mankind. And He had done all things for mankind, but yet when He came down, people rejected Him. People didn't want to know Him. They didn't want to have anything to do with Him. They despised Him. They pushed Him away. They finally hung Him on a cross to crucify Him and to bury Him in the ground because they didn't want any part of Him. And you realize people still do the same thing today. The same thing. He still has done all things for us. Everything that we have or ever will have comes from Him, but yet we still don't want Him. And sometimes we still push Him away. All of us. If we went on in Isaiah 53, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us. Every one of us have rejected Him and wanted to disown Him and been ashamed of Him and wouldn't confess Him. Maybe when we're in a crowd of people and somebody brings something up and we're just, you know, we don't want to be embarrassed, so we don't say anything. And He came to His own, but His own received Him not. That's a sad commentary. But yet it's still just as true today as it was when John wrote the words. If we think of everything so far that we have seen that Jesus has done, we're still as guilty as they were. Verse 12. He says, But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, I want you to think about that just for a second. As many as have received Him. That word received, if you look it up, it means to accept. To accept. To believe. To latch on to. To hold on to. But I want you to notice something else. The power to become sons of God was given after what? Belief. It was given after belief. Why did John stick this in here? You think John knew today, in 2020, that people were still going to hold on to the idea that all they had to do was just simply believe in Jesus Christ and everything's going to be okay? You think he knew that? Through inspiration? Yeah. And right here in the middle of all of this talk about the deity of Christ and the power of Christ and all the honor and respect and glory that is due Him, he says, as many people as accepted Him. As many people, go to the last part of the verse, as believed on His name. As many people that were willing to do that, He gave them power to become His children. He gave them power to be Christians. And if you look up that word power, it means a choice, or it means a liberty to do freely. It means privilege. If you believe on His name, if you're willing to accept Him as for what He says He is, He gives you the choice and the privilege. He gives you the liberty to become a child of His. Have you ever thought about it that way? But all of that has to precede becoming a child of His. You can believe Him, you can say you accept Him, you do all of that, but only then and after then does He give you the choice. Or does He give you the privilege? And what is that choice and privilege? That's verse 13, right? These people which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He says, you've got to be born again, right? And He's going to tell us that again in John chapter 3, beginning in about verse 5. These people that He gave power are these people that were born anew. And He says it's nothing to do with a fleshly lineage. It's nothing to do, Jewish people, with you being from Abraham or you being able to say, I descended from this tribe or that tribe. It has absolutely nothing to do with that. It's nothing about a physical birth. It's nothing to do with the will of man. He says it's nothing to do, this power to become a son of God. It doesn't matter about your ideas, your thoughts. It doesn't matter what you feel is right. It has nothing to do with your will. But He says what it has to do with is God. Why? Because in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word is the speech of the thoughts of God. And you and I understand how God said that He would desire us to be born again. And it has nothing to do, again, with what I think or I feel or I believe. It has everything to do with exactly what He said. Exactly. Because everything comes back to that Word. Everything. And that's why John emphasizes it so much. Because that is what is important. Again, it's nothing to do with us. One more verse and my time is up. Verse 14. I've got a lot of notes on verse 14. It says, and the Word was made flesh, and He dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. Go to Luke chapter 1 with me. Luke chapter 1. I'll get you out of here close to on time. Luke chapter 1. The Word was made flesh. Not a created Jesus. Well, what does it mean? The Word was made flesh. Luke chapter 1 verse 30. The angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call His name Jesus. He shall be great. And He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David, and He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I'm not married. I've never had that relation that's going to have a child. Verse 35. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and you're going to receive power of the Highest. It's going to overshadow thee. And therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Mary, you are going to miraculously conceive, and God Almighty is going to do that to you, and that thing that is going to be within your womb is going to be called the Son of God. You say, yeah, okay, I know that. Do you realize that's the first time? The first time in Scripture, in the present tense, that we hear about the Son of God? You ever thought about that? You don't read about the Son of God in the Old Testament. You don't read about Him. You read about Jehovah. You read about God. You read about the Lord in all capitals, L-O-R-D, the Tetragrammaton, which means the four letter. You read about all of those things, but you do not read about the Son of God. Why? Because that was part of His humiliation. That was part of His sacrifice for you and I, was to be called the Son of God, to take on the role of the Son of God. We'll talk about that a lot deeper sometime, but I want you to think about that. And I want you to study on that, because you won't find it. But that's part of what He did for us. And that's why it says the Word was made flesh. He became something for us. Now, it says the Word was made flesh. What does flesh mean? Well, you say, that means He became a man. He became a human. He became flesh and blood. Yeah, but there's something else in here. You see, I've studied with a lot of people over the years, and they hold to Calvinism. And Calvinism's got those 5 points and TULIP, right? And the first one is total depravity. And total depravity, it means in that teaching that all flesh is sinful, right? All flesh is sinful, they say. And those people that believe that, they've even told me, they say, those babies that people hold in their arms, he said, they're sinful. And they lie, and they deceive. And I said, oh, no, surely you don't believe that. I said, oh, yeah. Yeah, I said they'll cry, and you'll give them something, and they'll stop crying, so therefore they're just deceiving you. And they're just lying to you, and there's really nothing wrong with them. They hold to that idea that every person that has a fleshly nature is born in sin. But what does John teach us here? The Word became flesh. Was Jesus Christ born a sinner? Did He have any sin whatsoever in His life? No. 1 Peter 1, 22 and following is going to tell us that there was no guile, there was no deceit, there was absolutely nothing in this world that He did that was wrong. He was free of sin, and that's why He's the only one that could be the offering for our sin. So when it teaches me that He became flesh, that destroys Calvinism. At least the first point, throw it out the window. And by the way, if you go up to John 1, 12 and 13, that throws a lot of those other points out the window too, that unconditional election and limited atonement, all of those things. We don't have time to get into that. But the Word became flesh. But keep going. He says, and dwelt among us. Now the word dwelt there comes from the idea of, in the Old Testament, of being a tabernacle. And I want you to think about the people in the Old Testament and how God tabernacled with them. And the Bible talks about in different places that Jesus was part of that, right? And by day, what was He? He was a pillar of cloud, and by night He was a pillar of fire. And what John is telling us here is Jesus Christ came down to this earth to tabernacle with us as human beings. He was our pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. But what else does He say? He says He dwelt among us and we beheld Him. We beheld Him. If you look up the word for beheld, it comes from the idea of a theater. And if you go to a theater, what do? You watch intently, right? And you focus intently. And you take in everything that you see in that theater. Jesus Christ was like the greatest picture that has ever been shown. His life was, and it was dwelling right in the midst of us. And John says, we got to behold it. We got to watch it. We got to see exactly how a person is to live and to be before God Almighty, because He is the very essence of what God is, and He brought down the thought, the mind of God. He says we got to behold it. We got to see it. I think also he's referring to the glory of the only begotten. He's thinking about the transfiguration maybe, because John got to be a part of that. He got to see the glory of the Son that God allowed him to see. The only begotten means that He is unique. He is the only one that will ever be like He is. He's the only begotten. He is the unique. He says He's full of grace and truth. And you can go and you can look up Exodus 34 verse 6 and it describes this very thing. But it is the Word. What is the Word? The Word is truth. Sanctify them by thy truth. John 17:17. Thy Word is truth. And the truth is full of what? Grace. And when we get to see Jesus, we get to see the Word in action. You know, I don't know about you guys. I'm excited about studying John. And I hope you are too. And I hope there's a lot of things we can learn. I went 5 minutes over. Started 10 late, but went 5 over. But I appreciate your attention tonight. And Lord willing, next week we will pick up in verse 15. By the way, on Sunday, if I do not change my mind, I'm going to start a series of lessons on the end of times. I have had so many people say things to me lately about we're in the end of times and the only thing left is the rapture and all this other garbage that people come up with. We're going to start a series of lessons over that. If I don't change my mind Sunday, I don't know how many it'll be, but hopefully it'll answer some of your questions. If you would bow with me as we dismiss.